today on Living on Every Word.
Faith changes our lives, and we do that by partaking with God, a participant with God in this great journey we call salvation. We are to add to our faith certain characteristics and certain qualities that are Christ-like, that you are to supply these seven virtues to your faith and life.
Last week, we discussed the first four of seven virtues that Peter says were to supply to our faith. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher discusses the final three virtues, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and how he enables us to supply these virtues in part four of our series, Genuine Faith.
Living on Every Word.
We are in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the great things about this passage of Scripture is the very fact that God invites us to be a part of this thing we call salvation. It doesn't mean that we are trying to maintain our salvation or trying to earn our salvation. We're just a part of the process. The process that when God justified us and promised what He would do, we participate with that. And that's what we're talking about, this great faith that God has given to us, that we receive by the divine will of God, and that God has given us wonderful, magnificent promises to be part of this life, to be a part of a godly life and a godly lifestyle with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's invited us to be a part of it. He has a part in your salvation. You have a part. And part of that is that we are to add to our faith certain characteristics and certain qualities that are Christ-like. And so we've begun to look at these seven qualities. Notice in verse 4, for by these, by His excellence and glory, by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, endurance. And in your endurance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Because if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And he says if you practice these things, then you will be all the more certain about His calling in choosing you. You practice these things, you'll know and you'll have this assurance of your salvation and this work and these purposes that God has ordained for you to walk in by walking out of these principles or these characteristics. And that's what really His goal is of this, is that we might be sure of our salvation, that we might be fruitful, that we might be useful for the kingdom of God, and that we might live our lives truly changed, because that's what faith does. Faith changes our lives, and we do that by partaking with God, a participant with God in this great journey we call salvation. And He says to do this, that you are with all haste and with all diligence, that you are to supply these seven virtues to your faith in life. And if you remember from last week, the word supply tells us that we need to be the outfitter of our faith, that we are the chorus leader at a very big cost to outfit the play or the chorus. And that's where that word comes from. Like the wealthy citizen who outfitted and who supplied the necessary munitions and weaponry for a warship, so outfit your faith. And we began to look at moral excellence last week. We saw that it is eminence or distinction, the excellence of achievement, of mastery. It has the idea of military valor and what it is in your life, this energy, this power that you have to do great heroic deeds in your faith. And He says you're supposed to have this kind of attitude in your faith. There's some of you here today that you do an excellent job in your job. And you give everything you are to that job. And He's saying, listen, this is the same quality. Give everything that you are in your faith to this adventure, to this work that God has called you to. And then He says, and not only that, add to your moral excellence knowledge. You know, the Bible says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so He says, add to this faith, supply to your faith a knowing who God is and what God's called you to. It's a discernment that you have in your life of what is right and what is wrong. And you know that through the study and being a student of God's Word and being a student of godliness and a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you've got to be in your Bibles. That the Bible is not just some kind of book on the shelf that gives some kind of inspiration. No, it changes your life. It's the Word of God. And we are to know it. And then we're to practice self-control. To your knowledge, self-control. You put into action the knowledge that God's given you of what's right and wrong. And you get a grip of yourself. And there are certain things that you hold in that you don't let go of. Like your temper. Or like when I'm tempted to lust. I don't lust. I don't give in to it. Or when I'm tempted to gossip, I hold my tongue. That's self-control. And I say not a word. And Proverbs says, listen, there's times that you're to put a knife to your throat. That's self-control. And we do that with our appetites. Where does gluttony come from? A lack of self-control. Where does a church full of gossips come from? Or office people come from? It comes from a lack of self-control. And to your knowledge, add, supply, outfit your faith with self-control. It's up to you to do this. It's up to you to move in this way. We talked last week a little bit about how some folks' moods control them. Self-control says, I'm not going to let my mood control me. I'm not going to carry my mood on my shoulders. I'm going to hold that in and practice the self-control that God has called me to practice. And then I'm to add endurance to my moral excellence, knowledge to my knowledge, self-control, and to my self-control and endurance. It's where we bear the load, the trial, the hardship in a joyful submission to the will of God who's causing all these things to conform us into His image. It means we never quit believing. We never quit trusting. We believe. We don't grumble. We don't murmur. We don't complain. Under tribulation or persecution, we're adding this endurance to our faith because there's this goal of a great glory. And because of that great glory, we endure. And are you enduring, church? Are you enduring through the hardship, the struggle, the heartache? You know, one church father called this word the root of all the goods, the mother of piety, the fruit that never withers, a fortress that is never taken, a harbor that knows no storms. He calls it the queen of virtues, the foundation of right actions, where there's peace in war, calm in tempest, security in plots, and neither the violence of man nor the powers of the evil one can injure it. It's the quality which keeps a man or a woman on his or her feet with her face to the wind. It's the virtue which can transform the hardest trial into glory, because beyond the pain, it sees the goal. That's why we endure through tough times. We endure through hard marriages. We endure through financial difficulties. We endure practicing the self-control that from came a knowledge of how to act and how to live, that started with this moral excellence that says, I'm going to walk according to these promises of God in an excellent manner. In your faith, moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, endurance. It's interesting about this word endurance, because in the darkest night, endurance means that I'm anticipating the dawn in all of its glory. It's an anticipation. That's what endurance is. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:12 that you're not to be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith with patience, the same word, inherit the promises. Do you know that through endurance you inherit the promises of God? Revelation 14:12, here's the endurance or the perseverance of the saints. It's the ones who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Christ. And are you enduring? What does endurance do? Out of that endurance, what does it come? It comes godliness, Christ-likeness. That's what Peter says. Am I enduring? Am I pressing through? We saw the verse last week in James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's what Peter's saying in our passage. To this endurance, we are to outfit our faith with godliness. Godliness.
You are to be godly in all your behavior, the scripture says. Christ-like. You look at this progression of this foundation, and you're going to come to the end of this message, and we're going to see that the crowning jewel and the crowning glory and the crowning virtue is Christian love. Unconditional, unadulterated, the love of God for the love of man. Whether he's your enemy or your best friend. This is where we're moving toward. This is where Peter is moving, and he says, listen, you've got to be godly. You've got to add to your endurance godliness. Now, that word godliness is a great word. It comes from two words, and it means to worship well. That's what godliness means. Two words, well and worship. Worshiping well. Not talking about if I sang my lungs out this morning. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Or that I had a really great time in church today and we worshiped great today. That's not what he's talking about. When you look at this word, at the very root of it means that you walk in such a way that you do have an awe and a reverence to God. You profess faith, and it means that you're going to be right with God. You're going to have the right attitude toward Him. You're going to respect God. You're going to honor Him. You're going to be loyal to His nature, to His word and His ways. You're going to be submissive to His will, aware of His presence in every aspect of life, and a desire and a power to live for Him. It's your behavior toward God and also toward man. Godliness. Are you godly? Is there a godwardness to your life and to your heart? Now, what does godliness look like? I think you can see what godliness looks like by contrasting godly behavior. And what is that? Well, contrast of godly behavior is ungodly behavior. So go to Jude chapter 1, if you would. This is my favorite verse on godliness. Okay, Jude. There are men that the Bible says have crept into the church. Their way is not right. The Bible says that, verse 12, that these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. What is a hidden reef? It's an obstacle. It's how shipwrecks happen. Hidden reef. Guy's sailing his boat. Doesn't know the reef is there, hits the reef, puts a hole in the boat, sinks. Hidden reef. You come to this place, you're in deep water, and all of a sudden you're hitting stuff, and you're sinking your boat. And he says, these people are hidden reefs. He says that these folks are without fear. They care for themselves. They're clouds without water. What does that mean? That means that they show great potential. I can't tell you how many times I stepped up my porch, and I saw these clouds, and they were so promising, and I'm saying, come this way. And it goes that way. Or they comes over and it's really a cloud without water. It showed great promise. It showed great promise for rain on our property. But it passed over and it had no water in it. Looked like it had water in it. Yeah, these people are. They have their clouds without water. Their autumn trees without fruit. Doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars. There's no purpose for whom the black darkness has been reserved for. And it was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict. Here's the word. It's the opposite of godly and godliness. To convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These sound like pretty rough characters, don't they? These people are ungodly. Notice how he contrasts godliness. These people are what? The Bible says they're grumblers. They're grumblers. They find fault. You know what? Can I tell you this? We all have a propensity for these things. It's the whole idea and the whole thought of why we need God and we need salvation. But the opposite of godliness is ungodly behavior and walking in an ungodly way, even in your ungodly behavior. I mean, it just kind of just adds and adds to it. But he says the first thing out of the block is these are grumblers, fault finders. They follow after their own lusts, they speak arrogantly, and they flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. You look at these qualities of ungodly behavior, and it's amazing to me that the very first thing that's out of the block is a grumbler or a murmurer. Which, by the way, when he says, when you are to endure, you're to move through the trial and the struggle without murmuring and without grumbling. And you know that what I find in my own life is that when I begin this whole process or this season of being unhappy about my life and unhappy about this season, and I start murmuring against God, and I start grumbling against God, and I say, woe is me. And you know what happens to me? That ungodly behavior breeds more and more ungodly behavior. And you know what else it does? It just seems to breed more and more circumstances to grumble about. Let me ask you a question. Did any of this kind of grumbling do you any good during the time that you were moving through the tribulation and the trial? No. We all do it and we all struggle with it. But as you become more and more like Christ and you're doing these things, guess what will happen? You'll find yourself grumbling less and less because your eyes are off the circumstances and they're on God. He says, these people are this, 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 and this. These are the people that you avoid. And the first thing he says, they're grumblers. And I just want to say this to you. It's not that we don't discern, and it's not that we don't see things that are wrong. Please hear what I'm saying. But I want to tell you, we grumble about everything. We grumble about everything. And the Bible calls this ungodly behavior. Contrasting godly behavior with grumbling, we are to be a people that are giving thanks with great joy to our great God because of who He is and what I know is the end result of what God is doing in my life through the trial, through the tribulation, through the entire life, that it's a good ending. It's a good closing. Is that not right? Don't you believe that it all ends up great? So let's stop grumbling and start believing. And not being a part of ungodly behavior. Or this thing of grumbling that moves to a fault-finding, a critical spirit that just wells up within our lives and compares ourselves with others and where we find the fault in that person. And we're all guilty of that. If you're spending more time finding the fault of your wife and not looking at your fault and not looking at what you bring to the table, I want to tell you, you're walking in ungodliness. Lady, wife, if you're always looking for the fault in your husband, you're participating in ungodly behavior. And we need to repent. We need to add to our endurance this godliness. Because the very nature of the word endurance means there's trouble, there's struggle. The very meaning of endurance is that I'm moving through without the murmuring and without the grumbling and without the fault finding. Without following after our own lusts and never speaking arrogantly or prideful or flattering others for the sake of gaining an advantage. We are to walk in endurance in this godliness, in this Godward attitude, this loyalty to His nature, to His words, to His ways, submissive to His will. That's the contrast in godly behavior. How do we move towards godly behavior? Well, first of all, like always, we move to godly behavior through our faith. That's what we're adding to our faith. We're adding this godly behavior. Notice verse 3 again. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you believe that today? I believe that God's given me everything He's asking me to supply. He's the one who's equipped me to equip my faith. But I've got to walk in agreement with it. He's given me everything pertaining to life and godliness through knowing Him, through knowledge, who called us by His own glory and excellence. So we do it through faith, but we also do it by grace. By grace. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you're new to your Bible, just look for the T's. It's the last T, Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God's appeared. It brings salvation to all men. Notice what it does. It instructs us to deny, here it is, ungodliness. Are you saved by grace? Did you earn it? What does grace tell you to do? Deny the ungodly behavior. Grace has come, it's brought the salvation, and what it does is it's going to instruct you how to live right. It's through faith. I've got faith in the promises of God, that God's given me everything I need, and then He's given me this grace, this power of God in my life, which Paul calls it, the power of God, when he's saying that I have the grace of God in my life to endure this thorn in the flesh. And so God gives me grace to get through it, power to get through it. The grace of God's on your life, and I've been saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. What's the grace teaching you to do? To deny ungodliness. To not grumble. It'll teach you how, this is what I love about God, is He will teach you how not to do those things and how to do godliness. He'll teach you how not to find the fault. He'll teach you how to deny it and to walk in the self-control. He'll teach you how not to follow the lust, how not to flatter, how not to walk in ungodly behavior. He instructs you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and then to live sensibly, righteously, and what? Godly in this present age. The Holy Spirit, through grace, is teaching you and teaching me to walk in a life that's denying the ungodly behavior, saying no to sin, and then embracing a lifestyle of sensibility, righteousness, and godliness in this present age. That's what grace does. You become godly through faith by grace, and then through this obedience, I find this godliness. Look on the screen at 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I think what he's saying is, listen, you know what? There's fables out there. There is teaching out there. There is instruction out there that's just nothing but worldly fables. It's just a worldly kind of instruction, and it's not fit for you. It's not fit for the believer. But you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, walking in a godly behavior. For body discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things because it holds promise for the present life and then also for the life to come. So he says you've got to discipline yourself, and he uses an athletic term to say, listen, exercise yourself to practice godly behavior. Supply to your faith moral excellence, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, endurance, and in your endurance, godliness, godly behavior. Discipline yourself to supply yourself with these things. We are to embrace godliness. Add to your endurance godliness. I want to ask the question, are you walking in godly behavior today? And some of us need to say, hey, God, I need you to show me where I lack in this. Because I want to be godly. I want to be godly in all my behavior. The Bible says that to our godliness, that we are to add to our godliness brotherly kindness. That's the next one in 2 Peter. The word brotherly kindness is just Philadelphia is what it is. That's the literal word, Philadelphia. A phileo, love for one another. For the brother, Delphia, brother. Love for brother. It's an affectionate love. You get the idea that those in the church are supposed to like each other. You ever heard that? I love him, but I don't like him. Well, guess what the Bible says? You're supposed to brotherly love him. You're supposed to have an affection for one another. You're supposed to practice that, and you're supposed to add to that. And you're supposed to have that kind of love in your marriage. An affectionate, I like you. Not just I agape you, I phileo you, I like you. And it's because of the common bond we have in Christ and the Spirit that's in our lives. We're to have an affection for one another. That means that we have this feeling. I want to say, yeah, feeling. Because I like you. And we're called to like each other. Even when you're unlikable, I'm to like you. I'm to find the things in your life that are common to us in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, that word is Philadelphia. As to the Philadelphia, you have no need for anyone to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love. And that's God love. That's what's real interesting about this. He uses both of them. But you have no need for anyone to write you this because you yourselves are taught by God to agape one another. I don't think you can separate agape from brotherly love. Because God doesn't. God doesn't separate it. This is the emotional side of it. It is the side of it from the heart that says, I love you and I like you and I want to spend time with you. A church that spends time together, imagine that. Because we are pursuing moral excellence to our faith and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness, and it's bringing us to this relationship where we're liking each other and we're loving each other. And you can't separate them. I don't know about you, but I don't want a God that just agapes me. I want Him to love me with affection. You know, that's what He does. To your brotherly love, add this final one. It's love, because it's the seventh and crowning virtue of the Christian life. It's the greatest of all things. It's the love that God loved you with when He sent Jesus. And this world does not have affection or benevolence. It goes beyond family, beyond our church family. That's the whole thought of this love. It goes to those that are ungodly, to those that are unloving. It is something that God says, listen, you need to love as I loved. And it's not just your brothers and sisters. And here's where agape love comes. Agape love is unconditional love. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll close with this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may become sons of your Father who is in heaven. He's causing His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers, what more than you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Now watch. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I want to love my enemy with agape love, and I want to pray for those who persecute me. I want to live a godly, Godward life, to have a right relationship with God, to be found diligent and faithful, taking these qualities, supplying them regularly to my faith, because I believe that genuine faith works. I want to endure with steadfast joy. I don't want to ever quit. I don't want to ever stop. I never want to give up on the faith. I never want to stop loving. I don't want to ever stop being godly. I don't want to ever stop practicing brotherly kindness. I want to, in light of what I know, to put to work by practicing self-control. I want to study and I want to learn Jesus. I want to know what is right. I want to know what is wrong. And I want to do all this under the divine power and the moral energy of God to do it in an excellent manner. And I know this is selfish, but I want to pastor a church that does that. Because I want to tell you, this is the way to live. This is life. It's life of the Spirit. And I'm asking you, church, today, I know that as we go through all these qualities and we kind of brush through them this day, because there's not enough time to really give diligence. Are they in your life? Are they increasing? Because really, when I have this unconditional love that says, I'm going to love even my enemies, because while I was a sinner and I was ungodly and I was adamant against God, and when I was living in a chaotic life and when God was my enemy and I was walking in these ways, He still loved me and He sent Jesus to me. And I want to demonstrate that same kind of love. And that's the crowning virtue of love, agape love. Do you have it today, church? Do we have it? Oh, yes, we lack. Oh, yes, we struggle. Oh, yes, we're not there yet. But I thank you for genuine faith that gets us in that direction. Father God, I want to pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would move in a mighty way. Lord, I pray, Father, if the self-control section of this message, or the endurance, or the brotherly love, or the Christian love, or the godliness, any part of that has convicted us, I pray that we respond today and respond rightfully to you. Father, I want to thank you for this genuine faith that produces life. Faith works,
and we praise you for it. Come, Lord, move amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.